covenanting to each other and covenanting to all who are there witnessing your wedding. It is a walk unto death. It's a choice to love, not to feel. It's a choice of the will to love your spouse, a walk unto death. We are making a covenant under God. And our world has butchered this.
Good day to all of you listening today. Hey, thanks for tuning in here on Live in the Light. I am your host, Shannon Stark, and I'm here in the studio today with our teacher, Pastor Robbie. Hey, Robbie, we've been going through the greatest sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount. And why? Because Jesus' words just work. His truth is truth.
Absolutely. His words are blessed. His ways work. And when we're obedient to Him with faith and love for Him, man, life is not easier, but it is way better. Make sure you understand that. To follow Christ is not the easy path. We know that. It's the hard and narrow, but it is absolutely blessed. Now, all that to say this today, speaking of difficulty and of, you know, certain sections that are hard to get through, today we are having a message. Jesus deals with the topic of divorce. Heavy, important, needed. This is one of these messages. I remember preaching it again at our church. The room is very still and very quiet because people are learning, people are digesting, people are filtering this through, and it's such a crucial, again, time for this right now. So I wonder how this will apply to you, to people you know, to situations that you're aware of. We're looking at what does the Bible teach about divorce, stemming from Matthew 5. Verses 31 to 32. So we pray God will use it again in all the creative ways that He can by His Spirit, and that situations will be addressed. And in the end, you'll be encouraged by the clarity of God's truth on marriage and, yes, what the Bible teaches about divorce. So, Lord, lead us. Holy Spirit, help us. Pray you will encourage us and comfort us this day and in this teaching.
And again, no better place to find the truth of what God has created than by Jesus' words Himself. So let's open our Bibles today to Matthew 5, 31, and hear what Jesus has to say about divorce.
Bible's open to Matthew 5 today. We're looking at verses 31 and 32. We'll also be going to a few other passages in Scripture on what is another easy topic. No, it's not. No, another important topic, but another topic that Jesus has decided for us today, and one that we are faithfully seeking to be faithful to. So I just want to remind you all again, we are entering into enemy territory in a big, big way. The amount of lives, marriages, families that have been devastated through sin, and Jesus wants to talk about that and just all the complicating factors that exist too. So we need His help so much, man. I need His help so much. And so I'm going to pray. We're going to live our theology of dependence. And I would ask that you would join me as we do that. Again, each week, Lord, this is so necessary. I just love praying to you because it's true. It's real. Lord, help, help, help. God, help. We cry out to you, Lord. We cry out to you. Would you give strength? Would you teach? Would you exhort, Lord? Would you make sense of your word in lives? Hundreds and hundreds of situations, Lord, so many, so complicated, and yet you will bring simplicity and clarity. I beg you for that today, and you will help us, Lord, to be instructed in what we're about to do. Father needs you. Jesus Christ needs you. Holy Spirit needs you. Would you change hearts and lives today, please? Please, oh God, would you do that? And would you help your servant now, just in all his weakness and frailty, to be used on some level to honor you, we pray. So we seek you now, and we are expectant that you will answer. In Jesus' name, amen Amen, amen. Okay, so we've had a couple of weeks in God's word that have been pretty serious. That continues today, as we said. I consider this to be a bit of a trilogy today. We had anger 2 weeks ago, Pastor Nathan, such a good job. Lust last week, and now, hey, let's talk about divorce today. All right, we're going to do that. An important topic, obviously a very relevant one in our day as well. Just before we get into that, I want to remind us, we have an immense battle for truth in our day. There's an onslaught against truth, maybe as much as ever in our nation, in the day that we live. And so in a world where truth is so under attack, I think a very, very important question for us to ask is, where does our authority come from? In the midst of all the voices and all the messaging and all the confusion, we need to have an authority above us, outside of us. So I want you to ask yourself that question. Where does your authority come from? In other words, how do we know what to believe? Like with all the millions of messages, and maybe more than that, and all the different opinions and all the stuff that's happening, all the pressure, how do we know what to believe? Who or what is our true authority? And listen, that question is very, very important because it has eternal implications. Where you and I derive our authority from will determine, really, it will determine life and death and where we spend eternity. Where does your authority come from? Is your authority from the culture? Like where do you get your marching orders from? Is your authority the culture? Is your authority celebrity? Is your authority academic theory, which is very popular today? Is your authority just public opinion? Any genuine Christ follower right now, having those questions asked, will have an emphatic no as an answer to those proposed suggestions. It's absolutely essential that we continually remind ourselves in a world of tossing waves, just cultural upheaval, that our anchor, our authority is the Bible. Our anchor, our authority must be God. And of course, God speaks through his word. Again, always remember, some of you are new to the church, some of you are new to the Christian faith. The one tangible thing that God has given to us as his church is this, right here. This is the one thing we can hold. We have the Holy Spirit by God's grace at salvation, genuine conversion, okay? The only tangible thing we hold in our hands is the very book that he has written. I suggest we read it. Like, I think that's pretty important. And so let's always be mindful of that reality, because the Bible then represents the authority of God upon our lives. Many, many people around us are deriving their authority from fallen, sinful, Christ-hating sections of elite society. And we have to be very, very, again, careful. It's scary even to go there, because what you have, as Tozer said, one fallen head upon another fallen head instructing us towards death. They do not know. They don't know the truth. They don't know Christ. They don't understand. And if that's where our authority is coming from, we're in huge trouble. So it can't be. It's got to be from the one who's perfect, the one who's awesome, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent God, the Holy One. We must know what he has to say, again, more than anything else, obviously, because in the end, his words will remain forever. So all that to say this, and that's an important little kind of preamble for us as well. When it comes to the subject of divorce, which we unpack today, what are we to believe then? All the different messaging in our world, what are we to believe? Well, we're to believe what the Bible says about divorce. Then the next question then naturally is, well, what does the Bible teach us then about divorce? I'm glad you asked, because that's our sermon title today. It's that, what does the Bible teach us about divorce? What we're going to do is we're going to take this the subject that Jesus raises today in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, and we're going to use the opportunity for a wider teaching of the New Testament on the subject of divorce in a bit of a systematic approach. So today is more of a teach than a preach, okay? But it's very, very important. We'll have a little more content maybe than normal, a few more passages we're looking at, but man, it is absolutely essential that we are totally clear on what the Bible teaches on this very important subject, again, of marriage, divorce, and remarriage as well. So let's start with the context or the text in front of us, Matthew 5, verse 31. Again, we'll stay here for a bit and then we'll move on as well, okay? Verse 31, Jesus said this, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." Referring there again to Deuteronomy 24. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, notice, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So we're gonna ask and answer a few questions today. Question number one is this: what is God's plan for marriage? Let's start in the positive. What is God's plan for marriage? Notice right away in our text that we just read, notice Jesus is pushing back hard against the idea of divorce, right? He's pushing back hard on this. And why is that? Why does Jesus push so hard again against divorce or the concept or idea of that within his day? Fundamentally, here's why. On the screen for you, Malachi 2 verse 16. Again, here's what it says. For I hate divorce, says the Lord. It's pretty clear. The God of Israel, and covering one's garment with violence, says, what's up with that? In a Jewish wedding ceremony, often a garment would be placed over the wife in marriage, signifying the beauty and the meaning of that. So divorce, what it does, instead of having a garment of beauty, now it's a garment of violence that comes upon the wife and the marriage, and again, and the family. Says the Lord of hosts, so take heed to yourselves and do not be faithless because of how much God loves marriage. And then conversely, or just along those lines, how God hates divorce. So serious stuff. Now, why does God feel so strongly about divorce? Well, here's the answer. Because of the hurt, the pain, the suffering that is found, again, within divorce. Just think from God's perspective, right? God designed marriage. Marriage is God's design. It's his invention. It's what he designed for good and for blessing and for the health of society as a whole. So think then, within divorce, it does violence to the most sacred institution on this earth, which is marriage, humanly speaking. Divorce brings hurt to most intimate of relationships within the family. Divorce leaves scars that will never fully heal this side of heaven. Divorce contributes to the downfall of society as well. A major study was conducted by the Center for the Family in Transition in 1971. They interviewed 60 families, and pretty comprehensive study in terms they followed them after a year and 5 years and 10 years. And their results were published in several books. Some of their findings was the following. Incredibly, one half of women and one third of men were still intensely angry at former spouses after 10 years. Only one in seven of former couples did the former wife and husband experience stable second marriages, one in seven. Findings reveal that all children, I mean, we know this, but it's just important to acknowledge, all children suffer from divorce. On some level, in one way, every child cries out, why me, why me, why? Whether they're allowed to say it or not, they are saying it for sure to themselves. Children testified to intense loneliness, a sense of loss, and feeling less protected, more vulnerable. One third of children that go through a family of divorce have little to no ambition 10 years later. Many fathers have no understanding how rejected their children feel as a result of divorce. And the studies convincingly show there's a huge blow to boys, especially feeling the rejection of their fathers through the breakup of a marriage. Now, I raise these stats to demonstrate why God hates divorce, because it's the suffering. He hates to see the suffering in what he created originally, again, for good. Now, let me also say right at this point too, okay? This highlights the power and the healing that is found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, okay? God specializes in making beauty out of ashes. And God specializes in creating joy from mourning. Church, understand, no matter what you've done, where you've been, what's happened within your life, a child that's been through such a situation, listen, there's always hope in Jesus Christ. There's always hope in Jesus Christ. He is the master of taking what is broken and putting it back together again for his glory. It's why he came, it's why he died, it's why he raised from the dead. Jesus Christ is the answer to all our pain. Jesus Christ is the answer in the hope of everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the one who forgives our sins and the only one who can. And millions and millions and millions of people throughout history have found all their hope and their answer and their light and their love fully realized in the person of Jesus Christ alone, okay? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. This is who Jesus is. This is the God we serve and this is what he does. So as tough as some parts of this message is today, we must always, always remind ourselves that our breaking down always points to the one who seeks to put us together again by his grace, his love, and his power. But listen also, okay? This is also why God's design for marriage is to be lifelong monogamous between a man and a woman. It's so interesting too, eh? And so encouraging for me. Do you know another study that was done, again, a survey extensively of couples, again, who divorced or who didn't. Their findings revealed that one couple in 1,500, okay? One couple in 1,500 couples who regularly pray together ever end in divorce. Just wanted to say that out loud. For those couples who genuinely seek the Lord, who genuinely want his voice to be louder than their own in their life, one out of 1,500 will ever be divorced because the voice of God is louder than their own. And the will of God, therefore, is greater than their own. And the vast, 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 vast majority of couples who regularly seek Christ and pray together, they stay married. One in 1,500. I was so encouraged by that. Another crucial text on marriage that we are going to look at today is found in Matthew 19. So I want you to turn there. You can keep a finger in Matthew 5. I want you to turn to Matthew 19. And this is a critical text for us to look at as well. Matthew chapter 19, yeah, turn, don't be lazy today, okay, don't be lazy, this is important. Man, I want you to know where I'm getting this stuff from. I want you to see again in the word. And today I could put it on the screen for you, but I didn't do that right now at this stage, so I want you to see it for yourself, okay? Another critical text, Matthew 19, verse 3. Listen to what happens here, a good parallel to our verse in Matthew 5. 19:3, Matthew 19:3. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him. Notice, tested, they're always trying to test Jesus. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, look how Jesus pushes back. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I mean, just, man, the theology in this is awesome. Verse 6, so there are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. What's very interesting about this, what the Pharisees are testing him with and the way Jesus responds in the first century, Jewish school of thought was very laxed on views of divorce. Some were closer to again where Jesus will land, others were worlds apart. For instance, one school taught a man may not divorce his wife unless he found unchastity in her, which if it's in the case of what Jesus is saying today is quite close to what we're gonna learn today. But other schools of thought, the school of Hillel taught a man may divorce his wife for many reasons, including the wife spoiling a dish for him, essentially saying she's a bad cook, okay? Rabbi Akiba taught that a husband may divorce his wife if he happened to find another one that was more beautiful, okay? These are the things that were floating around in the first century, and this is kind of what the Pharisees are testing Jesus with. So Jesus pulls out a spiritual hand grenade, throws that into the middle of all that lies, blows it up, and presents the truth in front of them and affirms so powerfully the reality of God's design for marriage. Again, in verses 3 to 6 are very, very powerful. Let's summarize it this way, okay? Here, as we look at Matthew 19, verses 3 to 6, what do we learn, what Jesus teaches on marriage from just these verses, okay? First of all, we have clarity. Jesus gives clarity, okay? Listen, everyone, you must understand, okay? Marriage is not a design of man. Marriage is the design of God. God invented, God created marriage, right? So marriage is a divine institution. If God created marriage, who gets to set the rules? God does, not society, not governments, not man. Not culture, not politics. God decides the rules of marriage. The clarity that Jesus brings right here again with these verses from the beginning. And notice he says, do not know from the beginning, God created male and female. Marriage, again, the clarity of marriage is a man and a woman. joined together under God, one man, one woman, again, married under God in the covenant of that. So clarity Jesus brings, cleaving, so important that a man should hold fast to his wife, hold fast, strongly joined together. Think of a super powerful adhesion. You come together in marriage. You are not to separate, to hold fast through ups and downs, through pain and sorrow, through sickness and in health. It's so critical. Again, we're understanding marriage here, a leaving of mother and father and a cleaving to one another again under God. We see completeness. Love this. No longer two, but one flesh, right? One flesh does include, again, the sexual union of a man and woman coming together, which is astoundingly beautiful. And God's design in the context of marriage is extraordinarily to be celebrated and awesome. But it's more than that. One flesh really means completeness. You know that movie from way back, dates my age a little bit, but Jerry Maguire, and that kind of key line, you complete me. I mean, but he's right. Like, that was a good line in terms of marriage anyways, in terms of marriage and coming together. A man and a woman come together. They complete one another. They bring their strengths. They're not the same. They bring their differences together and they become one person in that sense as God has designed marriage. Marriage is an awesome, awesome design. Again, only God could come up with it. It's so beautiful to understand God's design for this. And then we have covenant. What God has joined together, let no one separate. I mean, it's so important. Again, when marriage happens, you are covenanting under God and covenanting to each other and covenanting to all who are there witnessing your wedding. It is a walk unto death. It's a choice to love, not to feel. It's a choice of the will to love your spouse. A walk unto death. We are making a covenant under God. And our world has butchered this. But the Bible stands and the words of Christ stand and the reality of marriage and its power stands. God's design for marriage is I am covenanting under the Lord what he has joined together. Let no one separate. No institution or whatever might happen get in between the reality of what God has brought together. And then I just wanted to add this. Marriage, of course, is ultimately a symbol of Christ and his church, Ephesians 5. I mean, just think about that. Like the reality of every marriage right now is we are to represent and symbolize Christ married to his church. You know, always remember this too, right? Marriage is the ultimate bookends of scripture. In Genesis, again, 1 and 2, marriage begins the Bible and marriage ends in the Bible and Christ returns for his bride and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Just incredible. The first cosmos began created with marriage. The second cosmos, again, will be established with Christ returning for his church, his bride. Astounding how important marriage is to the Lord. What is God's design for marriage? It is a beautiful design. It is incredibly important and incredibly beautiful. And that's why every marriage must be passionately fought for. As much as we are able to, we are to fight for under God's command and for his glory to fight for every marriage and to take it as seriously as possible. I wanted to start off with that first question. What is God's plan for marriage? Takes us to question number two. Now we get into the meat of our subject today. Well, when is divorce permitted, though, in Scripture? Maybe start with this. Is divorce permitted in Scripture? Are there any cases where it is? And if so, where and when does that happen? So let's stay in Matthew 19 now, okay? So the Pharisees didn't like the answer they got from Jesus. That was kind of too serious and too intense and too restricting. So verse 7, right, Matthew 19, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Look at Jesus' answer. He said to them, well, that's because of your hardness of heart. Basically, that's because of your sin that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. Notice, but from the beginning, it was not so. Verse 9, key verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So, again, notice right away, trying to be as clear as I can today. Again, more of a teach than a preach. I mean, as clear as I can. So divorce was never a part of God's original plan. He says, from the beginning, it was not so, right? God established the heavens and the earth. He created Adam and Eve. He set them up. There was no sin in the earth. There was perfect harmony. There was no presence of sin. And divorce was never, never part of God's plan. But then Jesus, he clarifies, but it was your hardness of heart. It was because sin entered into the world that now divorce at times became a reality. Because sin is in the word, it means marriages will suffer harm. And as marriages suffer violence in terms of sin and impact upon those marriages, then in some cases, divorce will either be necessary or divorce will be allowed. Again, verse 9 is very critical. Verse 9, I just want to read one more time. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So notice, first of all, church, Jesus shuts down all other reasons for divorce that the teachers around him in that day were suggesting. He shuts them all down, man. They're all just tossed aside and illegitimate. The bar just went up big. Notice Jesus states clearly here too, the only legitimate reason for divorce is in the case of sexual immorality, which he directly connects in the same verse, in this case with adultery. It's the Greek word porneia, which can refer to different levels of sexual immorality. In verse 9, again, it's referring very clearly to physical adultery with someone other than your spouse. What's very, very important here, right, is for those who get divorced for unbiblical reasons, he says here directly that they are committing adultery. What we need in our day and what is so important is we have to see how seriously God takes marriage. We live in a day of great irreverence and in many cases blasphemy and taking God so casually and just mocking his word, mocking his commands, just disregarding his holiness. There's so much of that today in the pursuit of self and the desire for pleasure and the wanting of situations to go as we want more than anything else. As I'm saying all these things to men, I completely am sensitive to the reality of situations and circumstances and complexities, and we'll get to some of that as we go on here, but I just want us to see we will never ever lose by increasing the seriousness with which we view what God considers the most sacred institution between human beings again on earth, which is marriage. The lack of reverence toward God and marriage within the church even is frightening in our day. Let me say this too, okay? You're here right now, whatever situation that you found yourself in or that you've come with, okay? There is forgiveness for anyone who sincerely approaches Jesus Christ in repentance and confession. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what's going on. Again, if you're sitting here like, man, if I knew, maybe so. But listen, if you sincerely approach Jesus Christ by grace, if you sincerely seek him and you admit and confess the things that have done wrong and sinfulness, again, if you approach Jesus for that, you will not be turned away. You will be forgiven. You will know grace. You will know healing. You will know his love and you will know his peace. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus died. And this is why Jesus was raised from the dead. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. And again, he wants to forgive, but again, he doesn't force us. We must admit, we must confess, we must repent. We must come to him and desire to be healed, forgiven, and cleansed, and restored back to a sincere relationship with him and whatever's happened in our past. Again, a lot of different things going on today, a lot of different situations that I have no clue about. Jesus knows everyone perfectly. But you sincerely seek him, and the promise is that you will be forgiven for whatever the Holy Spirit brings up again within our lives.
Hey, if you're looking for more Bible teaching, we have many of Pastor Robbie's previous Live in the Light messages available for you to listen to at any time on our website, liveinthelight.ca. We also have our daily program in podcast form so you can listen easily on the go or hanging out at home. If you have any questions about who we are or want to share a story about what God is doing in your life, we would love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT or use the contact page on our website. Catch you next time here at Live in the Light.